read Acts chapter 4, verse 12, and then we're going to pray. We're going to pray over our sister as well. I say this all the time, so my bad, but this is one of my favorite verses. That's going to be my tagline, isn't it? But this is such a great verse for you to memorize. It's a gospel verse. It's incredible. It's wonderful. It's powerful. And I can't wait to read it with you. Acts 4, verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And of course, we're talking about the name of Jesus. First Baptist Church of Grey Gables, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let's go, Lord, and thank you for his word this morning. Father, we do indeed thank you for Christ. Father, he is the central pillar of the church. He is the reason why we are here. And we are so thankful, Father, for the testimony of our brother John. Lord, as he nears his last days, would you provide great comfort to his heart and the hearts of his loved ones. Lord, thank you for how much he means to us. Lord, thank you that we know who he belongs to. And thank you for our sister Debbie. Would you encourage your heart? Lord, we love you. We are thankful that we get the opportunity to share your word this morning. We receive it with grateful and thankful hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you were here last week, who was here last week? Anybody? Good. All right. If you were here last week, you know that we started a probably five-part series. There's only five of them, so it shouldn't take us more than five. A series on the solas, which is a Latin word which means alone or only. And we've been in this just 1 week. Last week, we looked at sola scriptura, the fact that scripture alone is our only foundation. And today we are going to be looking at the second sola, solus Christus, in Christ alone. And so these principles, these five solas, come out of what is known as the Reformation, which happened 508 years ago. In fact, October 31st is specifically the day in which a guy named Martin Luther nailed his 95 thesis on the church door in Wittenberg in hopes of debating some of the practices that were happening in the Catholic Church in that day, which was the only church of that day. And so 508 years later, we are still remembering and holding to these five solas. These principles, by the way, they weren't created or even discovered 508 years ago, but they were rediscovered on earth as if they were treasures that were covered over by years and years of false teaching and false practices. In fact, the big difference between Catholicism and what the Reformers were teaching is the difference between the words alone and, where the church would say, yes, it's a high view of Scripture, and also God reveals himself as our authority in the Pope's word. We would say, the Reformers would say, our highest authority in regards to who God is and our salvation is in Scripture alone. Or the Catholic Church says we are saved by grace and the merits of Mary and the saints and in our own good works, where we would say that we are saved by Christ alone as the only mediator because he finished the work on the cross. The Catholics would say we're saved by grace and our merits before God. We would say, no, we are saved by grace alone, not by anything of our own doing or any good in us. The Catholic Church would say they're saved through faith and good works, or what they would call penance. They would do all of these things, but the Reformers would come and say, no, it's sola fide. It's the only means. Faith alone is the only means by which we are justified by God. And then lastly, the Catholic Church would say, our salvation is for God's glory and our own glory because we have something to do with it. And the Reformers would come and say, no, we are saved by God's glory or for God's glory alone because it was he who accomplished our salvation and he did it for his own glory. So we summed all this up by the statement we made last week that our salvation is only possible according to Scripture alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, for the glory of God alone. And I want you to remember that, church, because essentially what I just gave you is the core of the gospel that we believe as a church. If we stray from any one of these things and begin to put an and after one of those, we have strayed from the narrow gate of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we ought to pull back each other to the alones rather than to the ands. And so last week we talked about really how those truths are like a key. Just like there's only one key to your car, to your house, these truths are like the key that open our hearts, our eyes, and our ears to be able to know who God is and be able to be saved. Each one of them being a little dip or a bump or in the key that unlocks our hearts. And so last week we looked at how Scripture is our only foundation. And we know the work of Martin Luther is kind of what the anniversary of the Reformation is based on. But we saw last week that there was a lot of work done before Martin Luther. So we looked at some important historical figures of the Reformation. I want to look at a couple more of those. Last week we looked at some of the important foundational people like John Wycliffe, who translated into the Bible into English from the Latin and was burned at the stake for it. He delivered hand-copied letters of the Scriptures to as many people as possible. And then we talked about the goose, John Huss, right, who preached the Bible. But I do want to mention just two more, laying again that foundation of Scripture this morning. The first is William Tyndale. William Tyndale was born in 1494 to 1536, and he held to these truths of Scripture alone. In fact, somebody came to me last week and said, "Hey, what about William Tyndale? You didn't mention William Tyndale." Well, you got your wish now. This guy was influenced by men like John Wycliffe, who defied the Pope, and then Erasmus. Remember Erasmus, who was the one who gave the Greek manuscripts back to them? Well, William Tyndale, he read these Bibles in Greek and English, and he began to preach and translate the New Testament into English. But not as Wycliffe did earlier. He got to do it from the actual Greek, which is so important. In fact, he had such a good translation that our Bibles today are impacted by Tyndale's. He then went on to translate some of the Old Testament into English, but was eventually killed for his faith. A guy named Miles Coverdale took Tyndale's Bible and began to finish out the Old Testament in what we would know as the Great Bible, which is actually what preceded the 1611 King James Version. So our English Bible is heavenly influenced by this man who lived some 500 years ago. He's quoted as summing up the Scriptures like this. He said, "Man is lost, spiritually dead, condemned. God is sovereign, Christ is sufficient, faith is all." I mean, we want to remember those statements this morning, specifically the one about Christ being sufficient, right? As we said last week, Scripture is the foundation, but the columns to that foundation are Christ, faith, and grace on either side. And Christ is really the most important pillar of the church, because Christ and Christ alone is sufficient for our salvation. Not only sufficient, but he's exclusive, which I'm going ahead and giving you the outline this morning. That's it. Christ is sufficient. And he's exclusive. Christ alone is the central sola of the Reformation, because Christ was, is, and always will be the center of God's plan for redeeming his people, mankind, back to himself. If you take away Christ from the Scriptures, you have nothing. There's nothing that the Old Testament points to, nothing that we look back at. If you take Christ out of the grace that's been given to us, then there's no gift, because the New Testament equates grace with Christ. If you take Christ out, there's no one for whom or to whom we put our faith into. If you take Christ out, then there is no one whom our glory is due. So Christ is the central, most important sola of the Reformation, because Christ is the center of God's plan for redeeming his people. And William Tyndale knew that. He saw that early on. And essentially what the Reformation was doing was getting back to that focus of God's plan for redemption that was in Christ alone, understanding a God-centeredness in all matters of life. Another man who understood this, which is perhaps one of my favorite, if not my favorite, person of the Reformation, was Ulrich Zwingli. Ulrich Zwingli lived in 1484 to 1531, and he was known for his 67 articles. I'm sure plenty of kids will get a good chuckle out of that number. But this man was another who was impacted by those who went before him in studying God's Word. But also, he was impacted by the teachings and writings of Martin Luther. He ended up preaching through the New Testament for 6 years straight in his church. Just want you to remember that, all right? Just focus on that if you take anything away. He was giving people the simple word of God. He wasn't giving the Pope's understanding of the word, not the Catholic Church's understanding of it, but just simply opening up the Bible, reading from it, and explaining it to people so they might respond with repentance and faith. Now you know why he's one of my favorite reformers, for his preaching for 6 years through a New Testament book. We won't make it that long through Romans. In doing so, Ulrich Zwingli was really the founder of the Reformed movement in Switzerland, the Swiss Reformation. He understood and proclaimed that Christ was sufficient and exclusive. Listen to this quote. "We know from the Old and New Testaments of God that our only comforter, redeemer, savior, and mediator with God is Jesus Christ, in whom and through whom alone we can obtain grace, help, and salvation, and besides from no other being in heaven or on earth." This man understood that we desperately need to be saved by God, that there is no salvation apart from God, and that in Christ alone, as our only mediator, we find that salvation. So if you've come here this morning, being a believer, having repented of your sins and trusted in Christ alone to save you, then my goal for you this morning is simply to just remember who Christ Jesus is, to remember what he has done for you. In fact, we need those reminders, don't we? Paul told Timothy, remember Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian this morning, remember from where you have come. Remember what Christ has done in your life and what he's continuing to do. But if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, and maybe you know in your heart that you need a Savior, you are at that point where all of us who are believers, where we once were, where we could either trust Christ or we could go on doing life as we have been doing, suffering from shame, guilt, knowing one day we will be judged by God. Well, this morning, we hope you would see that Christ is sufficient. He has paid for the sins of all of those who would believe in him, and that you would trust him as many did in our scripture passage. I want to tell you a little bit about the story we have from Acts chapter 3. After Jesus had been sent by God to earth, born of a virgin, lived a perfect sinless life, that Adam and Eve couldn't live, that every one of us couldn't live, and yet at the end of his life he was wrongly arrested, condemned, beaten, nailed to a cross, enduring the full wrath of God. He was taken down, buried in the tomb, and on the third day God brought him back to life, conquering sin and death, offering all of those who believe in him life together. 40 days later, ascended into heaven, but just before he did, he sent all of his followers to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that he commanded them. He promised he would be with them at the very end of the age, and then he ascended into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God, now interceding and praying for us. Is there a mic that's picking up something around here? Do y'all hear that? Is it just me? Just me? All right, good to know. Maybe it's in my head. Could possibly be that. This one right here? Oh yeah, this is new. I'm not going to touch that. That looks expensive. Y'all just deal with it, or maybe I'll deal with it. Sorry, I need to remain focused. This is why I'm manuscript, by the way, if you didn't know that. That's why I write everything down. All right, in the midst of all that, midst of that story, some of those disciples, namely Peter and John, listen, they were doing what exactly Christ commanded them to do. They were making disciples. And one day, they were on their way to the temple, as you read in Acts chapter 3. And they came upon a poor, lame beggar. And the beggar was asking for money. If you'll look at Acts chapter 3, it says in verse 6. It says, "Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.'" This man hears those words. Peter reaches down his hand, grabs him, and pulls him to his feet. This man who hasn't walked in some time and has been begging at this place for long enough so all the people around him know him, he stands to his feet and he walks. I mean, this is what we would call a miracle, wouldn't you say? I mean, this is something that only God could have done. And he did it in and through his apostles, Peter and John. Well, obviously, there's a crowd that gathers. People around, commotion starting to stir. People are wondering what is happening, including religious leaders. And so they ask, and we read this answer that Peter gives them in verse 16. It says, "And in his name," speaking of Jesus, "through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." And so Peter's actually trying to deflect, right? They're gathering around, assuming, "Peter and John, you've got an ability that we don't have. You were able to do something that we can't do. No one has been able to do this." And yet Peter and John say, "It's not us. This is Christ. It was simply faith in Jesus' name to heal. He believed and he was healed in that moment." Peter and John are pointing these people to Jesus. And so the crowd begins to gather even more now. And some of them repent and believe in Jesus' name. But the religious leaders are getting greatly annoyed that they are proclaiming Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And so they arrest Peter and John and they begin to question them. And they ask this specific question: "How did you do this? By what power or by what name have you done this?" And we see in starting in verse 10 of chapter 4, their answer. He says, "Let it be known to you all, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." See, he answered their question perfectly clear, pointing all glory and honor to Jesus. But he didn't stop there, did he? He continued on. In verse 12, he added a little statement here that they didn't ask for, which I love as a pastor, by the way, because I feel like I give a lot of statements to people when they ask me questions that they necessarily didn't ask for. But he continued on. In verse 12, they only wanted to know, "Well, how did you heal this man? By what power and what name?" They didn't ask the question that would deserve them hearing verse 12 to be given to them. And yet, Peter knows something about them they didn't know about themselves. Peter knows this man's greatest need was not to be physically healed. His greatest need was to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. He also knows it's the Pharisees' greatest need. It's the religious leaders' greatest need. And so Peter states in verse 12, the verse we've already read, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Just from that one verse, we can pull so many great truths. But again, I want you to remember just two. Two this morning as we're going forward. This just quickly. As we've said, I want you to note the sufficiency and exclusivity of salvation in Christ alone. We start with the sufficiency of Christ. Peter says, "Nor is there salvation in any other." And when you hear this little phrase, in fact, when you look down at the bottom of verse 12, "by which we must be saved," that phrase, "we must be saved," in those four words, there's good news and there's bad news. Contained in those four words is good news and bad news. I'm going to give you the bad news first. The bad news is, if there is salvation and we must be saved, it means you need it. Which means you can't save yourselves. You are dead. You need help. You need rescue. We all need to be saved. That's what salvation means. It means delivered, redeemed, rescued, reconciled. That's the bad news of that little statement at the end of verse 12. We all have this great need in our lives. In fact, it's clear from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, that we all have this need. He says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others." See, Peter and John knew that that was true about other people. They knew it was true about themselves. So he points out their greatest need was a spiritual salvation, not a physical salvation. But there's not only bad news, there's good news in that little phrase, "we must be saved." Because not only does it tell us we have a great need to be saved, but it also tells us that there is hope for us to be saved. There is a way to be saved. He doesn't just say, "You must be saved," and leave it there. He says, there's salvation available. But he doesn't say that it's in something that you have to go and do. He says it's in someone, namely Jesus. Our hope of salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. And listen, that salvation is not only a future reality, as if you confess faith in Christ to repent of your sins so one day you know you've got this ticket punched to heaven. This is not just present tense. There is right now salvation available. There is a level of God's salvation for us that is not just set in an eternal one day, which is a great day to think about. Yes, when you breathe your last breath, you get to be saved, praise God. But here and now, there's a salvation available. There is a joy, a life that is given to us. That is why Paul, having just described in Ephesians 2, our deadness apart from Christ, he goes on to say in verse 4, two of the most important words in all of Scripture, but God. It's that great reversal. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. See, I love that. There's past tense. There's salvation present tense in that verse. Because Christ is not here just to give you a ticket to heaven so that one day you'll be saved from judgment. But right here, right now, you can go from being dead in your sins to alive in Christ. Which is why I love this description, the way that Peter describes those who repented and believe in Acts chapter 3. Look at Acts chapter 3, verse 19. This is incredible. Peter told them, this crowd is gathered, and this is what he says. He says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I could preach that whole verse right here. I might do it. When we're saved by God in Christ, what happens? Our sins are blotted out. At that moment, we have an eternal destiny waiting for us in heaven. But notice what he says also. He says, the presence of the Lord would be with us. There would be times of refreshing. That's what we all came to recognize we needed when we sinned against a holy God. We wanted a refreshment. We wanted God more than anything else to show his love to us, to forgive us, to reconcile us. That's what's described. Sins blotted out so that times of refreshing may come because the presence of the Lord is with you. Friends, if you're a Christian here this morning, having repented and believed in Christ alone, realize the presence of the Lord, the Holy Spirit himself, has been given to you as a gift. That power that was at work in Christ to raise him from the dead is at work in your own heart. Not needing any paddles to electrocute you, but by his own power in and of himself, spiritually he has brought you back to life. Christ has done that. And so there's good news, this hope of salvation, in that little phrase by which we must be saved. In fact, this is one of the things I love to hear from you guys, when we as the elders get the privilege of sitting down with you in membership interviews, we love hearing you describe your testimonies, sharing how you became to believe the gospel, and you begin to talk about your life being in Christ, and even your life before Christ. You begin to describe these times of a need of refreshing and what the presence of the Lord has done in your life. We even get to see you begin to boast in the fact that Christ alone has saved you. He has fulfilled your only hope of salvation. There's no shame in talking about what your life once looked like because you know what Christ has accomplished. So you're willing to even share with others in hopes that they might believe and be saved. And to hear you describe what Christ has done in your life and give you a passion for it, it's an incredible blessing. What Christ has redeemed in your life and the relationships that he is reconciling in your life. The focus, the purpose you had in life. It's just a thrill to hear you describe it. But I do wonder if there might be some of you who are here this morning who just don't have that but God part of your story to tell. That you haven't repented of your sins. That as of this moment, if you were to die and meet your Maker today, you know that you are still dead in your sins and trespasses. My hope for you this morning is that you would repent, that you would believe on Christ and be saved so you can know what it's like to have the very presence of God in your life, to know what it means to have your sins blotted out, to know what it means to live a life free of judgment because Christ has given you his own righteousness. So you're no longer looked at by God because of your own sin. You are looked at as if Christ has paid for every one of your past, present, and future sins. Trust in Christ this morning if you haven't already. So we see the sufficiency of Christ in salvation. He and he alone is sufficient. There's no one else that's able to do this. But secondly, our focus shifts to the exclusivity of salvation in Christ alone. The exclusivity is seen in the phrase at the very beginning of our text, nor is there salvation in any other. In fact, the way that this is written in the Greek, it's written emphatically, which means you should put a box around it and underline it twice and highlight it and do all those things so that when you read this, you read it stronger. In fact, Acts chapter 4, verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. This is exclusive. Our salvation is exclusively in Christ alone. In fact, the name Jesus declares this. His very name means to save, which is why an angel came to Joseph in Matthew 1 and said, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." His name means to save. He's exclusive. Even Jesus himself said in John 14, a text we know, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now just think about that kind of statement. Because I've often heard people just trying to rationalize this to say what it to mean what it doesn't, and to just think about how they could twist it to put their own ideas onto what Jesus said very clearly. Think about that kind of statement. Because I know that when you hear me saying that, you might think, well, that sounds arrogant and intolerant of all the other views. And let me just go ahead to admit to you this morning, it absolutely is. It is. But here's the thing. This is not based on my own words or my own thoughts or my own ideas, not even the church's thoughts or even the reformers' thoughts. It is simply based on what Christ said of himself and his thoughts. I am not trying to create my own pathway by which you think you have to come to be able to get this salvation. I'm simply telling you what the Son of God has already told us. And if we just step back and think about it, if you believe that there's a God that created the world and even planned the world to make a way to save the world, and if that God spoke creation into being, he made it perfect, made it beautiful in every single way possible. He made man at the height of his creation, Adam and Eve, and yet Adam and Eve turned and chose their own way versus God's way, breaking that relationship. And so knowing that they needed a way to be reconciled, redeemed, brought back, if that God who created the world sent his only son Jesus to the earth to bring about that reconciliation, that redemption, to buy God's children back, if that Son of God Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life," isn't it sort of just silly to believe all those other things yet not believe that Christ is the only way? I mean, why would we not believe that Christ is the exclusive means to bring us back to God? There's no other way except by Christ. There's no other hope we have except in Christ alone. You know, before people go to trial and have their cases heard before a judge, to be declared guilty or not guilty, oftentimes the two parties will come together and they will meet with a mediator who will listen again to both sides and try to bring reconciliation. Well, listen to what Paul says in 1 Timothy 2. He says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." We have to realize that as enemies of God, we needed a mediator to come between God and man to bring us back together, to smooth our relationship, to make us not enemies of God, but friends. And Paul says, "I got your guy. There's only one. There's no other mediator that can come between God and man. It had to be the God-man, Jesus Christ. It's only Christ." That is why, by the way, Jesus said on the cross in John 19:30, "It is finished." If it wasn't finished, He wouldn't have said it. If there was anything else that we needed to do, he would not have said it, but it was accomplished wholly on that day, 100%. And that is why we say that Jesus has paid it all. Friends, there's nothing more that we need to pay. There's nothing more that we have to do. It's not Christ and your church attendance, Christ and your offering, Christ and your good works, Christ and how many times you share the gospel this week, or Christ and how many times you go on a mission trip, or Christ and how little alcohol you drink. It's not Christ and, it's Christ alone. It is finished, Jesus said. There's nothing else for us to do. He accomplished salvation fully. In fact, Martin Luther said this. He said, "I must listen to the gospel. It tells me not what I must do, but what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has done for me." Jesus was given that name because he will save his people from their sins. Not he might save them if they will choose him. Not that he might do that if they do a bunch of really good things or are just really good people and they earn it. Jesus will save his people from their sins. And so if we add anything to Jesus, we end up having nothing in the end. Jesus plus something equals nothing. You add your works, you add your church attendance, your purity, the fact that you think that you are better than the person sitting next to you, add that to Jesus and you get nothing, zero, zilch. That is not faith in Christ alone. That is faith in Christ in you. You can't save yourself. You are dead in your sins, and dead people don't save other dead people. Dead people can't do anything. What we need is someone who is alive outside of us to save us, which is why we have said that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus alone equals salvation. 1 John 5:12, "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." It really is that simple. People, I want you to realize that we are all in that same place. Needing salvation, needing Christ. There is no life apart from the Son of God. And those of you who have come to believe that, having repented of your sins and trusted in Christ, listen, remember it again. I know for many, I struggled this week with this sermon because I know I often struggle with this. I know if you've come to our church for any amount of time, you have probably heard everything I've been saying the last 30, let's just say 30 minutes. 20, let's say 20, be nice. Everything I've said the last 20 minutes several times before. I know that you've heard it. I know that. But friends, we need to hear it again. We need to hear it day in and day out. Because anytime we add an "and," we're going off in the wrong direction. When we come together every Sunday morning, we do so to remember Christ alone. So let's remember that again. As you're going about your week trying to earn God's favor and love, or maybe you're here and you've fallen away from the Lord in sin and you think the Lord just doesn't love you anymore, listen to me, that's Jesus plus something. That's Christ and. It's not Christ alone. You are not believing the gospel in those moments. Believe Christ and Christ alone in those moments. Even when you have fallen into sin, believe Christ, live this out, and when you do, it will transform absolutely everything. You will no longer live in guilt and shame. You will boast in the cross and confess your sins to anyone who would listen, because you know that Christ alone saves. You will go and give everything you have, not just your 10% to the church, but as much as possible that your finances, your time, your energy, your home, your gifts and talents will allow to Christ, because you know he's fully paid the price for you. He has finished it, accomplished it for his own honor and glory, so remember that. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, another great verse. "For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Church family, if you're in Christ this morning, you have been made rich in Christ. You have been made alive in Christ. Live like it, church. But if you haven't put your faith in Christ this morning, I simply just want to take the last little bit of our time this morning to invite you to believe. To invite you to do what Peter told the crowd to do as they were gathered around this lame beggar who's now able to walk. In Acts 3:19 again, he says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." If you're here this morning and you realize you've sinned against God, friends, simply repent of your sins. Repent of going your own way. Turn to God and ask Him to save you. Ask Him to do a work in your heart that only He can do. Ask Him to fill the greatest need that you have. Ask Him to save you. And if you do, He will. He will save His people from their sins. And you can know so that you are His because you've repented and believed. So trust Him this morning. Let's stand together as we close with a word of prayer. Father, Lord, I confess that I need to remember Jesus regularly. I need to remember that my salvation is in Christ alone, not in my good works, not in my gifts as a pastor, not in my abilities to lead this church as an elder. My salvation is in Christ alone. It is Him we worship. It's His name we lift high today, because there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. God, would you remind your children this morning that they are saved in Christ alone? I pray you would open the eyes and ears of those who are not yours yet to hear these truths of salvation in Christ Jesus alone, that they would be saved this morning, that they would follow you all the days of your life, knowing that you are the only one worth living for. God, thank you for unveiling these truths again 500 years ago to the reformers. I pray that we as your people would be willing to stand consistent in these same truths in our day and age. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing this hymn of response together.